Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to look, take an in-depth look here at the Council of Jerusalem, and I'm actually going to do a whole bunch of reading out of the book of Galatians as well, because there's a parallel here. And, and it's going to be a simple fundamental message, but that's exactly what they're establishing here at the Council in Jerusalem. And we have to understand that up until this point, we have Gentile conversions to faith in the household of Cornelius, okay? And then we have those that have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from Paul's first missionary journey, and this is what he's dealing with when he gets back. And so he's here at Antioch, and like we looked at last week, these religious Jews come from James, and they want to start talking about how the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, the Jews, I mean, we can't, whether these individuals were believers or not, I'm certain there was unbelieving Jews that were in the church trying to infiltrate or whatever. And we see that a few of them out of the sect of the Pharisees may have been believers in name only. Who knows? The Lord knows, but we see these guys come along, and they're confused in that they believe that they need to continue keeping the law, okay? But you got to kind of think about the position they come from. They were raised in the law, okay? This is literally like just ground into them from the day they're born, all right? And so the Apostle Paul, Peter, all these guys, they've understood from what the Lord taught them that they're no longer under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. They're not able to keep it. It's abrogated. It's set out of the way by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's just hard to let go of, okay? And so it requires some growth. And I understand that. There's a lot of things in the Scriptures that are basic fundamental truths that I understand back and forth, up and down, left and right, whatever, all the way right now. But it took me some time to get to the point that I have an understanding of them thoroughly. And so when I was first saved, I've said this many times, I didn't know what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. All that I knew was that I was a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. I had to be taught all the other things. Okay, I didn't really know all the attributes of God. I didn't know his eternal relationship with me that happened from before the foundation of the world. I had no idea God was using events in my life prior to my salvation to lead up to my salvation, to be used after my salvation, because he works out all things together for good. These things had to be learned, and it's learned through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as we hear and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I include that phrase in just about every prayer we pray before we start preaching. Okay, and so you can't fault James and the believers at Jerusalem for being a little slow in figuring this out, but these truths had to be established. And James was legalistic even after the council at Jerusalem because it seems like for some reason he thought this only applied to the Gentiles. Okay, and it took him some time, years later, to figure it out. Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, and none of us are under the law. It's set aside. It's out of the way. The Lord abrogated it. Put it to death. It's gone. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ nailed the law to his cross, and it died there with him. All right? Now, of course, Gentiles can put themselves back under law. Jews that have trusted Christ as their Savior can put themselves back under law. But it's not God putting us under law. All right. And so and we see that James eventually changed his mind because of the writing of the book of James. All right. He had it figured out by then. And so this was a huge problem, because if you go along saying Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also, and you're not under law anymore, except after you're a believer, then you're under law again. You're frustrating the grace of God, okay? It has to be either we're saved and kept by law, or we're saved and kept by grace. The two don't mix. And we'll see that in Galatians today, or this evening, I should say. So in verse 1 here of the 15th chapter, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea," and these came from And it says came down from Judea, which would be from the south. So coming down, we would think, oh, it's like if somebody came down from Portland, they're coming to the south. They're literally coming down in elevation from Jerusalem, okay, to where these are in Antioch, okay, in Syria. And so when you go to Jerusalem, I think I mentioned this last week, you go up to Jerusalem, and when you leave Jerusalem, you come down from Jerusalem if you're going there by foot. So certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Nope. Big problem here. Not the case. Okay. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 2... Or I should say, go forward to Galatians chapter 2. We dealt with this here a little bit last week, and I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to go. For me, Galatians is probably the most simple book of the Bible. Very plainly written. But guess what? It's also my favorite book in the Bible. That and Romans. If you ever want to read the Bible, I suggest you don't start cover to cover and don't start in Genesis. Even if you've been taught for years in this church or whatever, okay? Read the book of Romans, okay? Read Galatians. Then read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then go back and read Romans again. And then start from Genesis and read through to the end of the Bible. And you'll have a more complete understanding of things. There's going to be questions, but you'll have a better understanding of things with the foundations laid in Galatians and Romans going through the Word of God, and you can pick out things that don't fit and you know, make sense of them, all right, that way. And so, because if you take the Old Testament, and it's like I used to listen to Michael Savage before he went off the radio, and he made a good point. This kind of speaks to what most people believe the Old Testament to be. And he says, I can't read the Bible. He said he's read it 3 or 4 times. I can't read the Bible because it's so depressing. You know, all that happens in the Bible is a bunch of idiots making mistakes and then they get judged for it. Can't they just get it right at some point in time? It's not too hard, you know. But that's the way the world looks at it. They don't understand that in the Old Testament it was written under the Old Covenant. Okay? The New Testament scriptures are written under the New Covenant, wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more, because Jesus Christ had died for our sins. And so we see the New Covenant through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? But in the Old Covenant, under law, we see the iniquity of mankind. That's exactly what the law points out. That's what we're going to see here in the book of Galatians. Okay? And so it says here in between, this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and in between 10 and 11, we have Paul's entire first missionary journey, okay? But when Peter was come to Antioch, this is after the journey, Peter heard they were back, he came there to visit, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, down from Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, okay, of which James, the brother of our Lord, was head. He did eat with the Gentiles, because Peter should know, of all people, that what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. Okay, so Jew or Gentile are one in Christ. How can we forbid water that these might be baptized, seeing they've received the same gifts that we'd receive? Okay? So when Peter was in the household of Cornelius, preaching the word of God to them, the Gentiles spoke likely in Hebrew, showing that they had the same gift of tongues that they had. Tongues aren't a meaningless speech only understood by angels. We're literally talking about a different language they had never learned. They now know by heart because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? So that was evidence that these men had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they were praising the Lord in what Peter was saying in their language, Hebrew, that they had never learned, because they spoke Greek. So it was very obvious that they had been blessed with the same salvation that Peter's been blessed with. So he should know this, but peer pressure is a strong thing, okay? Especially when it comes to religious peer pressure. And, you know, it's funny how And when I talk to other pastors, and I've done it a lot in my life, they're immediately your fellow brother in Christ until they start talking. Because oftentimes, you know, they want to have this instant camaraderie with you. But I can't have a fellowship with somebody that's preaching something completely contrary to what I believe in. Okay? And the flesh, you feel it. The flesh within you wants to be like, amen, brother. Yeah, we're fellow pastors in Christ. Let's have a little kumbaya, you know. But when you realize that this guy doesn't believe anything that I believe, we're no brothers at all, you know. So you can't fall into that trap. And so, you know, spiritual peer pressure is a very real thing. And Peter succumbed to it here. And so he says that he was to be blamed for that before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, what is this going to do? It's going to do nothing but tear down his fellow Gentile brethren, spiritually speaking, not give them any confidence, and it's going to build up his Jewish brethren in something that's not true. Okay? So Paul has to step in and intervene here, and rightly so. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, who had just got back from the first missionary journey preaching against all this stuff, what'd he do? He dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, because this is something that had to be established with the whole group. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Because the Jews weren't doing it right. Okay? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not... Now, this doesn't mean that Jews aren't sinners. That's not what he's saying. Okay? This is just common Jewish language about Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of what? Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, black or white, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're going to be justified in the eyes of God, you're not going to be justified through the law. You're going to be justified by faith, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Faith in what? The vicarious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said our Lord Jesus Christ. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Okay? You know, when you read these things here in the New Testament, it sets up all of the situations in the Old Testament, and you see the reason for judgment. And then you see the reasoning for returning to the Lord, which speaks of a look of faith and that kind of thing. We start to gain an understanding of what we see in the Old Testament. So that's why it's important to read these books first. And so, it says in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, or may it never be. And that basically means, is Christ causing and promoting sin? Well, may it never be, okay, or no. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I think last week we looked at Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul put himself back under law after being saved, and all he found was that the law did its job. It condemned him. He wasn't condemned by God. He said, thank God, through Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm already delivered from the law. Okay? Because he couldn't deliver himself, very clearly. Okay? And so it says, for I through the law... How? Not by keeping it, but by allowing the law to perform its schoolmaster role in condemning us. Okay? So the law showed me to be a sinner. So he says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto what? Live unto God. Now, this is in the past tense in the Greek. It says, I am, but should be I was. I was crucified with Christ. Because if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what he's saying here is that when you trusted, God counts you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to also be risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life. The newness of life is the just shall live by faith, and that you're already seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the assurance of our salvation. And so he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, because we're justified by his life. His life is what's presented to God when we stand before him, when we see him, not our own. Okay? So he is our life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. So he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, giving himself for you. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead what? In vain. Uselessly. Pointlessly. That's what I don't get about everybody that preaches that. You know, are you saved by your life or are you saved by Christ? Because it can't be both. All right? If Jesus Christ was our catapult to salvation, and then once we're up there, after we've been saved, we have to do it ourselves. If God requires perfection, wouldn't at that point in time still we'd have to be perfect? Or progressive sanctification? You know, none of this stuff fits. So if Christ is going to fulfill the law perfectly and sit down at the right hand of God, as in a completed work, the work has to be full and complete and 100%. And it was. So we can't get confused in allowing our lives to step in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is salvation by grace through faith. And so many religious organizations do. That's kind of why I pound away at this, you know. And I know sometimes it may seem like you hear it over and over and over again. But let me tell you, I've heard it over and over again for all these years too. And that's why I'm so grounded in it. It's good to hear it over and over and over again, you know. And so, it's like I was telling Noah this morning. It's been interesting seeing my son grow all these years. I know he was likely saved when he was young, but he's been saved for quite some time. As a young boy, he was saved, and the intelligence that comes along with his spiritual conversations right now is remarkably high for a kid his age. But it's because he's been seeing and hearing this for so many years. And that's why it's so important for us to hear the Word of God. We grow, you know, babies. It's real simple. If you don't feed them, what? They don't grow. Okay? So we keep feeding them. We keep nurturing them. We keep feeding them. We keep nurturing them. We keep feeding them. We keep nurturing them. And eventually, they're adults, and we want them to get the hell out of our house. But we hope that they're self-sufficient adults. And they've grown to a point where they're self-sufficient, and they're mature. Well, the same process happens as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, if we give birth and a believer is born, spiritually speaking, and then we never feed them, they remain a baby their entire life. You know, I know believers that have been saved for a long period of time in my own family. And I can't talk to them as unto spiritual, but I have to talk to them as unto carnal, just like Paul did with the Corinthians, you know, because they're still babes in Christ. And that ought not to be. And I'm not saying, like, harping on anybody for not being in church. I'll never do that, okay? Why? Because I've done the same thing myself, made of the same mud. But I will tell you the truth. If you do come, you will grow, and your spiritual understanding will increase, and you will have let's put it this way, it's true. You'll have a greater peace, okay? And that peace, when you have the understanding that God gives you only through growing in grace and in the knowledge of him, is indescribably valuable. Okay? I wouldn't have it any other way. Grounded. That's correct. Grounded. That's right. That's a good term for it. You know, you're grounded in the truth. You know? And so, we go on here. So he doesn't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Add a little leaven to it. Because you can't mix leaven with the law, with grace. You can't mix law and grace together. I've said it before, it's like water and oil. Pour some water into a tub of oil, or some oil into a tub of water, and try mixing it around. You might get it to be frothy and bubbly a little bit, but set it on the counter, and 30 seconds later, it's going to separate again. Just like the Jews did here with the Gentiles. Okay? And so, in chapter 3, verse 1, we haven't read this in some time. It's good to go over it. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. And we're not talking about witchcraft here. This is comes from an old Greek idiom that means, like, who cast a spell on you? Who confused you? Okay. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Now, Christ wasn't physically crucified among them, but Christ crucified was preached to them, just like it is here. And so, for me to preach Christ to you, it's as if Christ is being crucified before you, because he died for you. Okay? And so he says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish or so confused, having begun in the Spirit, okay, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith. Okay? So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? No, over in Colossians it says you're complete in him. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. All right, so we have everything the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So adding the law as a topper on our salvation does not work. Because guess what? We see it over in chapter 3 in Romans. Are we better than they? Or the unsaved, are we believers better than the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, absolutely not. Okay? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So, you can't apply the law to us after we're saved. It doesn't work. It still doesn't fit. And so, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Now, in verse 2, Paul is making reference to the word law here by using the term flesh here in verse 3. So, when we're talking about being in the flesh, that means we're talking about attempting to establish ourselves before the law, our moral conduct. That is being in the flesh. Okay? Because the flesh desires to be satisfied. Men desire to, you always talk about or hear people talking about humanism, the general goodness of mankind. That's the flesh. What came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like we studied this morning? That's the flesh. That you can be like God by what you do. It's incorrect. And so, have you suffered so many, this is verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, there's no man justified by the law, so it has to be by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it what? Was accounted unto him for righteousness. How was it accounted? When he went up to, he believed God and he put Isaac to death. These are these works of faith we were talking about last week. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We believe him. We're not forced to believe him, but we voluntarily believe him when we're presented the gospel message, and by faith we have salvation, and righteousness is imputed unto us also, like it was unto Abraham. Know ye therefore that they which are of really the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay? So this parallels very well with what's going on over here in the book of Acts. In fact, the Apostle Paul likely wrote the book of Galatians prior to the council at Jerusalem. Okay? So what we're doing here is erasing the boundary line between the Jew and the Gentile. Because if we also, as believers in Jesus Christ, being Gentiles, are equal with a Jew who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, is there any kind of difference between us? No, absolutely not. We are one in Christ, bound by the same Spirit of God, saved by the same blood of Christ. All right? And so, he says, because, think about it this way. In the natural sense, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. Well, who's going to be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity? God's chosen people. Are we going to be there? Yup. So guess what? We're also God's chosen people. God's seed isn't a fleshly seed. God's seed is a spiritual seed. All that are in Christ belong to God and are God's chosen people. Don't start asking yourself why you're chosen, because you won't be able to come up with an answer, and I can't give you one. All right. That's how grace works. And so in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations. That's the Abrahamic covenant. All right. And so, then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The faith is a body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so, we, along with the nation of Israel, believe in the same God if we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, like they have. So really, you know, the Christian ought to be the greatest friend of the Jew. If the Jew is, you know, believing that his Messiah came nearly 2,000 years ago to save his soul, okay? But you see so much animosity against the Jews coming from Christians because they call the Jews Christ killers, you know? Well, the Jews killed Christ, yes. But who also killed Christ? The Romans. The Romans represent us. Jews and Gentiles put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. My sins and your sins, along with all the Jews, everybody's sin put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And which really, the thanksgiving from coming to that comes from understanding that is really the only catalyst that's going to get us to live our lives to a lesser degree of riot. You know, I've been asked, well, how do I clean up my life a little bit? And I always say, you know, you might clean up your life, you might not clean up your life. But if you want to clean up your life a little bit, just think about what it took for your Lord to die on the cross for you. And if you think about that a little bit, you may do a few less things than you did prior. But is that going to affect your relationship with God? No, it's not. But is it better to live according to the law as much as possible? Yeah, it is. You know, so that once you come to these realizations, you can say, okay, I don't want to put my Lord on the cross as much as possible. But sometimes I do. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. That's the only stance we can take. Because that's the truth. That's what grace is. So, it says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, Jew and Gentile alike. Because Gentiles have put themselves under law frequently. They do in the day in which we live as well. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it's what? Evident. Just look around. For the no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it's evident, for the just shall live, how? By faith. And the law is what? Not of faith. You want to go up to people that say that you're justified by law or kept by law or progressively sanctified and read this verse to them and then hit them over the head with your Bible. Try and knock it into them. But you see that veil before the eyes of the unregenerate man. He just doesn't want to see it. He wants to do it his way, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to, you know, put yourself under law, you better do a darn good job because it requires perfection. So we have the conclusion. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cruel cross, died there for our sins, took our curse upon himself as if it was his, died there with it, paying the price for it, satisfying God, then shedding his blood on the mercy seat in heaven after he was raised from the dead. Therefore our sins are blotted out for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That the blessing of Abraham, which is what? That in thy seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, the Abrahamic covenant, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. Greek has double negatives. Disannul means staying the same. No man changes or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham, excuse me, and to his seeds were the promises made, seeda, as in singular, were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, as in the nation of people, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ is the seed of Abraham. In Christ shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Pretty simple. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, the old covenant, which was 430 years after Abraham received his promise, cannot change it, or cannot annul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Because the sin was present, there was just no law there to point it out. Okay? For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham, how? By promise. And can God lie? Nope. Wherefore then serveth the law? All right? And no, it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ trying to show us how to live in his first advent. That's not what the law is for. The Lord was using the law in the lawful manner, which was to point out to a sinner that he is one. And so, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law. Till what? Till the seed should come, or Christ shall come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I mean, someone can't mediate for themselves. Okay? Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or man never be. I lost my spot. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily, of a truth, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. But the scripture hath concluded, all under what? Sin. Under the sin. Okay, we all are sinners because of the fact that we talked about it this morning. Adam's our federal head that plunged the human family into a state of sin. And we're all guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the scripture has concluded all under the sin, or sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith, or the faith, came, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So wherefore the law was our what? A schoolmaster. An apaedagogos in the Greek, it means at the time they had indentured servants, and some were paid, some were not paid. Essentially a slave that was responsible for the teaching of the children as they grew up in Greek society by the aristocracy. Okay? And so they were an attendant slave, responsible for teaching. So the law is to what? Teach us, or bring us to the point that we understand that we can't justify ourselves by the law. Okay, so it's a diagnostic tool, all right, it's a good way of putting it, to show us that we're a sinner. To bring us unto what? Christ, because we've got a problem then. So once we're shown to be a sinner, now what? Well, God's supplied the solution. That's why when Moses went up to the mount to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, he also received the pattern for the tabernacle. So he received the diagnostic tool that shows the nation of Israel what they were, and then the answer for the problem in the pattern for the tabernacle that represented God dwelling with man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how all this fits together? Like a hand in a glove? And so, there's no difficulty. The gospel's easy. It is so simple. There is nothing to it that a fool or a child cannot err therein. Okay? But man gets it so convoluted that he's processes and procedures and rituals and all this stuff. You know, it weighs you down and you just want to turn into a pool of slime. You know, it's no wonder nobody wants to go to church. They think it's hard. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. There's nothing more freeing. And there's nothing that has a better ability to get rid of anxiety than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so, we go on here and he says, but after that the faith is come, we are what? No longer under a schoolmaster. And it took a long time for these Jews to figure that out in the church at Jerusalem. And so, we're going to see that over here in Acts. And he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you of you as have been baptized into Christ, speaking of spirit baptism, you've put on Christ. You know, There is neither Jew or Greek. There's no more. There's no more race distinction. Okay, you know, we see man always wants to separate himself by, you know, the separation of. Let me put it this way. Gotta get some water in my mouth first. We see man kind of always falling back into his base state. Man's gone in and out of this all throughout the generations of man. And that's what we're seeing right now. It's not that we're trying to produce a better earth by separating the classes and saying, you know, blacks go here and Hispanics go here and Asians go here. And everybody's got to recognize each other for what they are. It's really a form of self-righteousness that we're seeing. Because I'm Asian, so therefore I'm better than the whites, the blacks, and the Hispanics. Oh, I'm Hispanic, so I'm definitely better than the Asians, the blacks, and the whites. And if you're black, you're definitely better than everybody. the black race is, a long time ago, you know, mathematics, that kind of thing, algebra, that's an Arabic term, okay? They used to live in countries where they had some freedom to express themselves, just like the Greeks did. It just so happened that a lot of the black nations were ruled by tyrants very early. So unfortunately, a lot of black people have been really downtrodden throughout the ages of the last 6,000 years. That's fact of the matter. Of course, I couldn't say that in public because I'd probably be shot. and I'm not saying they like should be slaves or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's just been a lot of their lot in life. Okay? And so, you know, a lot of black groups of people and nations have had to put up with a whole lot of hardship. And, you know, do I like that? No, I don't like it as much for them as I did for my ancestors, who some of them had to put up with a lot of hardship. But, you know, one thing about it is, this isn't about making somebody's life better or making the future better. All of this is an expression of self-righteousness. It's really the culmination of the evil that we're supposed to see in the latter days, where man thinks that he's so good that he's going to accept the Antichrist as his God when he reveals himself, you know. And so, you know, we just roll with it. Don't worry, the Lord's got a plan. But, you know, if we're really going to see things through the lens of the Lord, and this is what I mean by growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, you start seeing things according to thus saith the Lord and not according to thus saith man, which is always messed up. So if we're going to view things through thus saith the Lord, and if everybody did, we wouldn't have a problem on our hands, racially or otherwise. Because what? For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And this is the way it's going to be in the presence of God. We're not going to be separated. We're going to be one. And we're all going to think that way. For as many as you have put on, been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. That's the way that we ought to be viewing each other. Because that's true if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, or the chosen people of God, and heirs according to what? The promise that was given to Abraham. Okay? You're blessed. And so going back over to Acts, we see this council unfolding. Now that I have a whole 2.5 minutes to read, let's see, 1, 2, 3 pages. All right. It says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so obviously there was a problem. They could see it evident when these men that were from James's church in Jerusalem came to Antioch and started this separation about how you got to be under law, you got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas are like, look, guys, we have got to establish everybody on the same page here. Otherwise, we're going to have a Jewish Christian sect and a Jewish, you know, a bunch of Jews acting like they're Christians and Christians that are in the faith acting normally like they should according to thus saith the Lord. And it's all going to be scattered into the wind. So we got to get everybody on the same page, being as how the Church of Jerusalem is kind of the chief church. All right. And so it says in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenis and Samaria. So they're preaching on their way down, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, which would be going backwards, according to what we just read over in Galatians. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That took place initially at the household of Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. It was shown forth by them speaking in tongues, likely Hebrew, a language they had never learned before. And put no difference between us, Jew and Gentile alike, and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And he's absolutely right. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as they Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God did wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now he's going to quote a portion of scripture out of Amos. I think it's chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, according to what I looked up. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue or the remnant of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles or heathen upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, and I'm going to read this and we'll talk more about it next week because I'm out of time. Wherefore, my sentence is, or my judgment, declaration, that we trouble not them from among the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And this is so they don't create a voluntary law, so they don't create a contradiction between the Jews and the Gentiles because these things can be touchy. Next week I might talk about how Paul explains to us how to deal with the weaker brother, okay, because it fits in right here. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief man among the brethren. If I was ever to have another boy, I was going to name him Silas, because I like that name. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, really talking about in Galatia, and Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're retracting whatever, or I should say redacting whatever, these Judaizers came and told them that came from James. Okay? It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, and to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Okay? And so they're going to write this judgment that they've all agreed upon, and send it to the churches, basically, that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have gone to and established, to get everybody on the same page so we don't have a contradiction between the law and grace. And so next week we'll look deeper into this portion of Scripture, and I'll throw in some supporting Scripture so we have a better understanding of what's going on. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we're not under law after we're saved, because if we were, we'd be just as much of a failure before it as we were prior to when we were saved. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin until the day we die. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.